Today's first scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to John. Jesus wept. A second reading is also from John. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And finally, from the book of Revelations, the one who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Becky and Douglas. Today, grief weighs especially heavy on our hearts. As we gather in the shadow of the tragedy at Annunciation, on the morning of the back-to-school mass, the fragile hope and anticipation of a new year was shattered by violence. The lives of two children, Fletcher and Harper, abruptly ended. 18 wounded, hundreds traumatized, thousands of lives changed forever. We have all heard the stories and seen the images. Older children protecting younger buddies, teachers and staff quickly getting children to safety, mothers running to their children, emergency responders and medical staff heroically jumping into action. This time, the horror is not distant. It is here. It touches us, our families, our schools, our churches, our souls. As we search for hope and comfort, today we must look at our pain directly, bringing it before Christ, who shares our sorrow and holds our loss tenderly. In the shortest verse of Scripture, Jesus wept. We see God's compassion not withheld, but poured out. The Messiah doesn't stand apart from suffering. He enters it, mourning with those he loves. In his tears, we witness God's deeply wounded heart, broken for each child and each grieving family. This week, I found my mind returning to a time when I first encountered the reality of school shootings, not as a distant headline, but as a living trauma in the lives of friends. I was a senior in high school when the Columbine shooting happened in 1999 in Littleton, Colorado. It was the first time the nation collectively woke to the horror of bloodshed in our schools. Later that fall, I began attending the University of Denver. Some of my closest friends there had attended Columbine High School. The stories they carried, the details of that day that had already been burned into our collective consciousness. But hearing their firsthand accounts, it was clear just how much their lives were forever altered. Their trauma endless. The culture of fear and grief that descended on their community was unimaginable. Columbine shook our nation, and we thought, naively, that surely the result of our collective outrage would ensure that such a thing could never happen again. But here we are, 25 years later, and 1,100 school shootings later. At this point, over 400,000 students have been directly impacted by gun violence at school. What we thought was never again has become routine. Funding for school safety measures such as security, technology, and personnel has dramatically increased, often far outpacing investments in mental health services for students. My children and yours practice active shooter drills in their classrooms multiple times a year. I recall the day a few years ago when one of my own daughters returned home from second grade and shared that she had volunteered for a leadership role in her classroom. "That's great," I said. "What is it?" She explained that it was her job to close the door and turn off the lights if an active shooter entered the school. My heart broke. How brave and how tragic. Nelson Mandela once said, "We owe our children, the most vulnerable citizens in any society, a life free from violence and fear." What do we make of such a promise? It is not normal, nor should it ever be, that children display heroism as they run for their lives and protect their friends as they did at Annunciation this week, or that teachers bear the trauma of empty seats, or that worship in a place named for announcing Mary's good news of the Holy Child is forever marked by darkness. This is not the world as God dreams for it to be. So in deep sadness and confusion, we turn to Christ. And what do we hear? Jesus wept. He wept for the loss of Lazarus. He wept for the pain of Mary and Martha. He wept for all those who were left behind, brokenhearted by violence and death. His tears tell us that faith is not an escape from sorrow, but an invitation to bear it honestly together. Christ's weeping sanctifies our grief. Grieve bravely. Do not rush past lament or numb the pain. Hold it as holy, just as Jesus did. But grief is not our end. For ours is a story of resurrection. Even in the very beginning of Jesus' story, as told to us in John's Gospel, we hear the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The light of Christ persists even when our own strength fails. Healing doesn't come from mere optimism, but from the unwavering presence of Christ, who recharges our weary spirits and gives us enough grace for each day. Friends, we know the truth is that the world since Columbine hasn't changed in the ways we hoped. Since 2020, firearms have surpassed motor vehicle accidents as the leading cause of death among children and teens in the United States. As writer and pastor Cameron Trimble reflects, our deepest crisis is not a lack of information. It is that we do not know how to metabolize what we know. We don't know how to feel it, to hold it, and to let it transform us. We are suffering from what some have called a disease of separability, a conditioned numbness that teaches us to absorb atrocity without reckoning with it. Instead of breaking our hearts open, grief now breaks us down. Instead of deepening our courage, it drives us into despair. We feel this keenly here in Minnesota, where the summer began in violence and with the political assassination of the Hortmans, and now feels bookended with the tragedy at Annunciation. Comfort rituals like thoughts and prayers, hashtags and policy statements cannot restore life or protect the next child. Some say our system is broken, but Trimble says, what but what if it's doing exactly what it was designed to do? To protect power, preserve profit, and prioritize individualism, even at the cost of our children. Gun violence is not merely a political issue. It is a spiritual crisis. At the root of that crisis are pervasive American myths, stories that we have been telling ourselves for generations. The hallucination of autonomy, only I can protect myself. The illusion of entitlement, I have the right to lethal force, even if it endangers others. The myth of supremacy, my safety matters more than our collective safety. The false promise of domination. If I am more armed, I am more secure. These stories live deeply in our collective consciousness. To disarm is not only about relinquishing weapons, it's about confronting these stories that make our hearts hard. To disarm is to surrender the fantasy that violence will save us. Instead, it is to write a new story, to take another path, to choose belonging over isolation, to turn grief into a gateway toward healing, toward each other, toward life. And it begins with this question: what does it look like for our grief? Not our outrage, but for our grief to be our teacher. For this to happen, we look to Jesus, the one whose tears revealed the depth of holy empathy and whose healing light declares that darkness will not win the final word. To follow his path, first we must pause with intention. Hold still in this moment, not try to escape, but to enter lament as a sacred practice. Second, we must boldly name what is wrong, that we do not accept the normalization of violence or the expectation that our children must bear impossible burdens. This must be true for children in the face of gun violence, for children facing ICE agents, for children starving in Palestine. The safety and well-being of children everywhere is our collective responsibility. And finally, we let our grief be our gateway, not our prison. A pathway to healing, to deeper community, to courageous action. It must be said that in the aftermath of the shooting, people in power have tried to use the shooter's identity as a trans individual to distract from the need for meaningful gun reform, or even worse, to attract trans people. Let's be clear. Trans lives are sacred. We will not allow this scapegoating. As followers of Jesus, we honor the worth of every person, especially the marginalized. Our community has the compassion to care for trans people and courage to demand real change in gun reform. We can and must do both. Finding comfort in Christ, our light. Friends, this is an active practice. This means opening ourselves daily to healing, rejecting division, and letting sorrow connect us. It's not enough to say, "Amen, let it be so," but we must embody it. To say amen is not the end, it is the beginning. Let it be so, and let it start with us. We must challenge the systems and the stories that we've told ourselves. Safety built on violence is not true safety. Freedom purchased with another's vulnerability is a lie. The aftermath has revealed a remarkable outpouring of support, a true sign of Christ's healing light. We have seen in recent days that vigils have filled the city with prayer. Meals and donations have poured in. Trees throughout the neighborhood bear ribbons of support for the Annunciation community. And help has arrived from near and far for the wounded and the grieving. The pastor at Annunciation, Reverend Dennis Zarin, urged his parishioners in Mass last night that in their darkest hour, to welcome the light of a new day. We return to the closing promise from Revelation. The one who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come." It is a prayer, a cry for help, a hope for change, and a call to action. In every darkness, Christ is coming. In every tragedy, Christ is near. Christ's tears for us become our tears for the world. Christ's light for us becomes our hope for our children. So what is next? Honor grief. Refuse numbness. Let your heart break open and allow Christ's tears to mingle with your own. Seek belonging. Community is our birthright and our calling and our comfort in pain. Connect, care, advocate together. Speak courageously. Tell the truth. Share your stories. Challenge the false narratives that prioritize weapons over life. Act in faith. Pray, yes, pray, but also act, advocate, demand change, and take up the work of healing. And refuse despair. The light shines in the darkness. No matter how the darkness rages, light endures. The path is not easy, but it is the path of discipleship. Christ wept so that love would win. Christ shines so that fear cannot prevail. Our children deserve lives of peace and dignity. May we live a faith that goes beyond saying amen to making it real in the world around us. Let lament lead you to light. Let grief become a gateway, not a prison. Christ's weeping was not the end of the story, and neither is ours. Let's rise. Courageous, compassionate, and undaunted, refusing to look away, choosing to be beacons of Christ's light wherever the world needs it most. Thanks be to God. Let it be so. Amen.
How long? How long? to be free. We shout, change has gotta come, but right now we can't breathe.
Amen. Thank you. Friends, this was one of those weeks where we threw out everything we had planned for Sunday and designed it to be completely different in response to the needs of the hurting world and our hurting community. So pray the prayers and sing the songs that we hoped would bring comfort to your hearts. But we also want to bring you hope. And so one thing we did not change was that we had one of our young people, one of our young leaders, Piper Lillick, who participated this summer in our Young Leaders Program internship, has prepared a reflection that she is going to share today. And we think that you will find in her words a message of hope that will carry you forward and remind us of the presence of Christ's light even here and now. Thanks, Piper.
Good morning, Hamlin Church. If you don't know me, my name is Piper Lulek, and I'm here through my youth leadership program, aka the YLP internship at Hamlin, as well as working with our kids in Sacred Studio or conversations during coffee hour. This internship has been more than bullet points on a resume for me. It's been a place where my rebellion, my questions, and yes, even my stubbornness finally felt like they belonged. I was that kid in private school, the ones teacher called very spirited. I know for a fact that when I graduated eighth grade, half the staff wiped the sweat off their foreheads and said, "Phew, finally." I remember one day in middle school, we were learning the art of debate, the topic, whether trans athletes should be allowed in sports. He told us to pick a side, stand on one wall if you were for and the other if you were against. And I was the only student at that school to argue for trans rights. I've always felt pulled to speak up, and in this internship, I figured out how to use that voice. This year, I helped to organize the Hamlin Participation in Pride, During that time, I worked with Barb Metzger, a member of this congregation and a gay historian, and an inspiration to action. She once said to me, "Don't stop being rebellious. It doesn't mean you're a bad kid, Piper. It means you're a changer." Church often tells us rebellion is a sin, that asking too many questions was dangerous, that my voice was too loud. But Barb reminded me, rebellion isn't destruction when it's rooted in love. I learned that my voice is for equality, rooted in love, the voice of youth, the voice of my gender, the voice of a bisexual human. I bring to them conversations directly to enact change. When I stood in that parade, I felt something holy happen. For a moment, people who might never step foot in the same church, who might never have believed in Christ, stood shoulder to shoulder in a shared moment of humanity, sharing the love for all. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." If the disciples were marching in 2025, I think they would have said, "Neither straight nor queer, cis nor trans, for you are all a queen in Christ Jesus herself." Pride isn't just glitters and parade. Pride is God's people saying, "We are loved, we are free, and we are here." So I want you to cry today. Cry for the queer kids who did not make it here. Cry for the names whispered at vigils, for the closets that became coffins. Cry because the church has not always been a home, sometimes it's been the wolf's den. But I also want you to laugh. Laugh at the absurdity of grace that God looks at us, all our glitter and tattoos and mess, and says, "Oh, I love this one, and that one, and oh, this person over here. Heck, I love them all, I'll take them." And let me tell you, I did not learn that from a sermon. I learned it from the drag queen who held my hand when I was 15 and said, "Baby, you don't have to be afraid." I learned it from the queer elders who lost everything in the AIDS crisis but still marched, still loved, still kissed their partners under the police floodlights. If that's not Christ-like suffering and resurrection, I don't know what is. So let me leave you with this. If pride has taught me anything, it's that rebellion and love are not opposites. They are partners. Every time we march, every time we sing too loudly, every time we refuse to hide, we are rebelling against shame and standing up for love and Jesus. If we, as the church, don't join the rebellion of love, then we have missed the point. Because God is not waiting for us to get respectful before God loves us. God is already here, in our glitter eyeliner, in our loud music and protests, in our moments of sacred grief, and in our moments of holy fun. So may we laugh because joy is holy. May we cry because grief is sacred. May we remember pride is about finally hearing God's voice clearly enough to say, "You are loved. You are free. You are here, and I see you. Nothing, not shame, not empire, not even death can take you away from me." Before I step down, I want to thank Mariah for giving me the chance to stand here, and Stephanie for walking alongside me as I prepared. And of course, thank you to this wonderful, wonderful congregation for listening, for wrestling with hard questions, and for showing me that faith and pride don't have to be opposite, that they can live together, side by side, in all their messy, beautiful truth. You are enough, you and all your uniqueness, because why would God create something that isn't you? Amen.